Well, thank you for being here today. It's Christmas Eve, everybody. Merry Christmas. I'm so glad that you chose to be with us here on this day. I know that you could have been a lot of places. There's a lot of preparations still that are needed in getting ready for your Christmas, whether you're doing that tonight or in the morning. But thank you for being here. Alan and Jennifer, thank you for coming back. Glad to see you guys. I love you, buddy. My man. But I'm really, really grateful you chose to be here today on Christmas Eve. And I hope that you'll plan on coming back, just driving back to Texarkana next week. Next week, off a brand new series called Refocus. And we're going to talk about refocusing on the things that matter the most, on our faith, on our future, and our resources, and our relationships. We're going to be talking about those over the month of January. I hope you'll plan on being with us. But I want to continue on and kind of wrap up this very messy Christmas series that I've been talking about. We know that Christmas gets messy. I mean, it's messy. The shopping malls are messy. The parking lots are messy. It's messy out there with all the rain and traffic delays. It gets messy. Decorations and Christmas trees. And when they start tearing open those toys, your house is going to be wrecked. There will be a mess. And just being with family is kind of messy because there's always that one family member that makes things just a little awkward, you know? If you're thinking, no, we don't have that person in our family, news alert, you're probably it, okay? But it gets messy, and here's the other thing that gets messy. It gets messy trying to navigate the mystery of Santa Claus. I mean, explaining Santa Claus gets messy because, you know, he's covering a lot of territory tonight. Visiting a lot of homes, dropping a lot of toys to girls and boys, and hopefully no coal in anyone's stockings, but flying those reindeer and delivering all those toys, eating all the milk and cookies, it gets a little difficult to explain. I get it. It gets messy, and every family does it a little bit different. Every home does it different, and that's as far as I'm going on that. For those of you that are getting nervous right now, that's okay. And there are certain things that I know it seems impossible, but that's what Christmas is all about. But there's something else, even beyond Santa Claus, that's impossible that some people have a problem with. You know what that is? That is the fact that a virgin named Mary gives birth to a son, the Son of God, and that's exactly what God said he was going to do long before it ever happened. An impossibility that some people have a problem with. But Isaiah 7:14 said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with a child or be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now here's the amazing part for me. Not that God would bring his son into this earth, the savior of the world, in a miraculous way through a virgin named Mary. But what's more amazing to me is Mary's response in all of this. And I want to focus on Mary here today. We're going to talk about Mary's messy Christmas because Christmas got a little messy for Mary. And I'm going to walk through her response and what she learned from this. And hopefully we can learn the same thing because Mary's messy Christmas, it reminds us of at least three things. And I'll take just a moment to do this. But we're going to look in Luke chapter 1 at the Christmas story one more time, verse number 26. And it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Or you who have been chosen, the Lord is with you. Or you who have been called, the Lord is with you. So here's the first thing I want to say. Number one, Christmas reminds me that I'm called by God. Christmas should remind all of us that we're called by God. What do I mean by that? Knowing that God has a plan for your life and that you were created to fulfill that plan and that purpose, and that when we live our lives submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then he can fulfill that plan through our lives. Now, you may be thinking, I don't know about a plan, a great plan. I'm just kind of hoping to exist and, you know, get by through. No. Listen, there's a great plan for every one of our lives, an amazing plan. You may, I don't really see it. I just go to work. I go, come back home. I go to church. I pay my tithes. I don't know. I don't see any great grand scheme. Listen, I've always been encouraged by the story of Edward Kimball. Most don't know that name. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. He taught Sunday school a group of junior high boys. And if you've ever taught junior high boys, you're in our prayers. Because they're so wonderful. Attention, you know, kind of hard to keep. But he was teaching junior high boys and was determined. He wasn't just going to teach them, but he wanted them to each come into a active living relationship with Jesus Christ. He was having trouble with one of his kids named Dwight. And so he went down on a Saturday afternoon and visited Dwight while he was working. He was working at a shoe store and was back in the stock room, stocking shoes. And he went back and visited with him, talked with him for a while. It just happened on that day, on that Saturday afternoon, Dwight got it. And Edward Kimball, the Sunday school teacher, led him to faith in Jesus Christ. He said, well, that's not really a big deal. Well, it is, because Dwight became known as Dwight L. Moody, who impacted two different continents with his preaching, and thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ underneath his ministry. The Dwight Moody Institute still continues on to this day, but that's not even where it ends, because under Dwight Moody's ministry, a guy by the name of Wilbur Chapman was saved, and Wilbur Chapman got called into the ministry and started preaching the gospel. And while he was preaching one time, a professional baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday was in one of his meetings and heard this message and got saved and gave up baseball, joined Wilbur Chapman's team, started evangelizing. Wilbur Chapman took a church, and Billy Sunday said, well, I'm going along with this. And he started becoming an evangelist and started preaching. Under Billy Sunday's ministry, a guy by the name of Mordecai Ham got saved. Mordecai started preaching the gospel. And one day in North Carolina, Mordecai Ham is preaching a revival crusade, and he's making an impact in the schools, and some of the boys are not liking this. They're just, you know, it's messing things up with their plan and their life. And so they decide, we're going to the meeting, and we're going to disrupt the meetings tonight. Well, there was this sandy-haired, long, lanky boy by the name of Billy Frank. Family called him Billy Frank, and he had vowed he wasn't going to any of those meetings, but his friends were going to disrupt the meetings, so he thought, I'll go and just see what happens. So he shows up that night just to see what happens, and he's so intrigued by the message that he comes back the next night. And on that night, he gave his life to Jesus. His family called him Billy Frank. We know him as Billy Graham. And he is attributed to having preached 2 billion people are estimated to have heard the gospel from his lips. 2 billion people. Where'd all this start? A Sunday school teacher with a little small group of junior high boys wondering, is any of this making any difference with anybody? Yes, it does, because God calls us to great things, and maybe our great thing starts out really small, but it has an impact to be able to change somebody else's life that could change somebody else's life that could impact an entire continent. I'm just telling you, God has great things in store for you, and Christmas reminds us of that. You may say, well, I don't know. I don't come from a rich family. I don't come from a noble family. I don't come from an influential family. I don't know anybody powerful or influential. You know what? I wonder if Mary felt the same way. Mary was from a town called Nazareth. Nazareth was this small little town, had a bad reputation. It was a place like if you're out here traveling and you go somewhere and you stop and you look around, it looks pretty sketchy, and you know, you get your gas, you grab a soda, use the restroom, you get out of there because you don't want to be in that town when the sun goes down. But that's kind of the way Nazareth was, had this bad reputation. In fact, even the disciples, here's what the disciples said about Nazareth when they heard. John 1:45 says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? That's what the disciples thought about Nazareth. The disciples thought if God was going to call someone, if we were going to find the one who was going to be the Messiah, the one who the prophets talked about, the one who Moses talked about, well, surely they would come from some important place like maybe Jerusalem. But Nazareth? Are you kidding me? Listen, God chose an unlikely woman from an unlikely town to be the unlikely mother of the Son of God. And if he can choose that unlikely woman, he can choose any one of us unlikelies and use us for his glory. Because when he chooses the underdog, when he chooses the one who maybe doesn't have all of the benefits and blessings. He gets the glory out of it. It doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what the color of your skin is, what nation you were born in. Doesn't matter how tall you are, how short you are. Doesn't matter what your family background is. God has something great he wants to do in every single one of us. Look at verse number 29. It says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Wonder what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. How are you going to pull this off? Is what he was saying. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. Somebody just needs to be reminded. If God said it, you can count on it because no word from God will ever fail. Here's the second thing. Christmas reminds me that nothing is impossible. Not when God is concerned. Nothing is impossible. I mean, God gave me a dream at 18 years of age, which was an unlikely dream of pastoring a metropolitan church in a metropolitan area, a multicultural church in a metropolitan area. And here we are with 8 different language-speaking services here every weekend at Freedom Church. Unlikely. Some might even say impossible, but yet here we are. The angel tells Mary, she's going to have a child. She says, how are you going to pull this off? That's what a person of faith says. A person of faith doesn't say, it could never happen. They say, how are you going to do it? Tell me how this is going to happen. Christmas reminds us that nothing is impossible with God. In fact, Mark 10:27 says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. Because all things are possible with God. You may be facing an impossibility today. You may be facing an impossibility with your family or in your finances, or maybe you're facing an impossibility at work, or maybe you're facing an impossibility inside of your own crisis of faith. Can I just challenge you? With God, all things are possible. And if there's anything that Christmas should remind us of, is that with God, all things are possible. He can change the diagnosis. He can change anything. God can do anything. Somebody say, God can do anything. He can do anything. All right, here, let me wrap this up. The last 10 verses here, I want you to pay attention to. They're very important. Begin with verse 46. It says, Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. Or the King James says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Here's the third thing I want to say, and the final as the team comes back. Christmas reminds us that God's word matters. God's word matters. See, there's a tradition that's told about Mary. It kind of gives a little bit of, sheds a little light on Mary's life. Mary's father was discouraged. And this isn't in the Bible, but it's from a reliable source. And scholars believe this to be true, that Mary's father was discouraged that his wife Anna was not giving birth, had not conceived yet, and he's out in the fields tending his sheep, and he's praying and has an angelic visitation, and the angel visits him and tells him, do not fear, your wife will conceive. He goes back home, and sure enough, she did, and Mary was born, and Mary was taken to be dedicated to the Lord in the temple after her birth there in Jerusalem. And it was there that she served God until the age of 12. Now, I want you to think, that makes Mary not just a random choice, but a very specific choice. She wasn't just any young lady that God chose. She was a very specific choice. She had served the Lord until she was 12 in the temple. And the benefit, one of the benefits was that the priest taught her the word of God. She memorized the word. She had the word inside of her. And here's why this is important, because this prayer of Mary that we just read, or it's known as the Song of Mary, her response to the news, you're going to carry the Son of God. His name will be Emmanuel. Her response is this. It's called the Magnificat, because she begins with, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Out of those 10 verses, she refers to 19 different passages from the Old Testament in those 10 verses. And you're saying, well, big deal. Where did that come from? Here's a little teenage girl as she is faced with this enormous load, this enormous burden that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you will conceive a child, and he will be the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. What a load. Most people would respond with all kinds of different words. But what comes out of her? What came out of her was the word of God. In 10 verses, 19 different passages that she referred to, because that's what was inside of her. And I want you to listen, if you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. Because she had put the written word of God inside of her, the living word of God was birthed in her. When you and I put the word of God inside of us, we create an incubator. We create a place, a safe place for God to plant the seed of the miraculous inside of us. See, some of us, the reason we don't have miracles coming out of our life is because when we're faced with the impossibilities, our natural response is, that's impossible. That could never happen. There's no way God could do that through me, because we're responding based on our thinking. But when you are saturated with the word of God and God's word is inside of you and you're faced with the impossibility, you know what comes out of your mouth? With God, all things are possible. You create a place for the miraculous to come out. That's why it's so important that you get the word inside of you. And that's why I applaud you for being here on Christmas Eve to hear the word of God. But this needs to be our practice every single day, putting the word of God in our life. There's something amazing about us whenever we get the word inside of us. Then all of a sudden, that's what flows out of us whenever we're pressed. That's what flows out of us when we're up against a crisis. It's the word that flows out of us, not doubt and unbelief and lack of faith. No, it's the word that flows out of us. That's what creates the miraculous. You see, we waste too many prayers. We pray silly stuff. Some of you have prayed this prayer a whole lot over the last few weeks. Oh, Lord, please don't let my husband be home when all of my online orders show up. We're wasting prayer. We waste prayers. We say, Lord, I'm going to need your help today. Been pretty good today. Haven't cussed, haven't cheated, haven't lied, haven't stolen, haven't been grumpy, haven't been selfish. I haven't eaten any chocolate. I haven't charged anything on my credit card. But I'm going to get out of bed in a few minutes. I could really need your help. You know? People want to know, how do I pray and pray in the will of God? Pray the word of God. Get the word of God inside of you and let the word come out of you. Don't let your thoughts come out. Don't let your narrative come out. Let God's narrative come out. And you'll start seeing miracles happen in your life. You'll start seeing answers to prayer. Put God's word in you. Let it come out. It's one of the amazing things about Mary is her response was the word of God. My soul magnifies the Lord. But here's the other thing that's amazing about Mary, and I'll stop with this. John 2 says, on the third day at a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." She completely ignored Jesus. The only person that I know who can ignore Jesus and it turn out good for them. Because she gave him the look. It's not in there, but we know that mom gave him the look. He was gonna do what she told him. But she turns to the servant and says, "Do whatever he tells you." And that's the same thing Mary of Nazareth, the mother of Jesus, is telling us today. Do whatever Jesus tells you to do. So for some of us, that may be that God has called you to do something that you haven't done yet. Do whatever he told you to do. Maybe it's dig a little deeper in your faith. Do whatever he told you to do. Maybe it's get a little more committed. Do a little more than he's told. Do whatever he's told you to do. That's what Mary tells us. But if you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, do whatever he tells you to do. And you know what Jesus has told us to do? Come and follow me. Come and follow me. The best thing you could ever do is follow Jesus. You want to see good things happen in your life? You want to see great things happen? You want to see the impossibilities become possible? You want to see your purpose unfold before you? Then follow Jesus. He knows your purpose. He's here to help you fulfill that purpose. Put your trust in Christ. Do whatever he tells you to do.